We're going to be studying from our Bibles this morning. But I want to begin with a little account of some friends that I had had a few years ago that were going through a very difficult time. They had a job that was full of great anxiety. Their body was giving way on them. Their neighborhood was in a downturn. And the local church that they were a part of wasn't much help. And they found themselves very much feeling alone. And I often wondered what I should pray for them. There were so many needs, I didn't really know what to pray. And what I began to pray for them was this: Father, help them know the joy of their salvation. Because the fact of the matter is the job wasn't going to change, and the neighborhood wasn't going to get any better, and the local church may not get much better, and they may continue to feel very much alone. But in the midst of all of that, they could know the joy of their salvation. And in fact, if we don't know and experience the joy of our salvation, we are setting ourselves up for sin to enter. Without joy, sins like bitterness and anger and resentment take over like weeds. When we lose our joy, the joy of our salvation, sin is crouching at the door. And without the joy of our salvation, our testimony to an unbelieving world is often silenced. And yet, when we learn to rejoice in our salvation, there is not a pain in the world that can destroy us. And even the darkest moments of our life can be turned into moments of praise and opportunities for service. And so this morning, my prayer for you and me is that we might know the joy of our salvation. But I want to begin up front by saying that it is a joy that is unlike any joy in this world. It is a joy that came through Jesus Christ. In fact, have you ever thought about how much joy there was around the birth of Jesus Christ? That when the angel came to his mother Mary and announced that she was going to give birth to the Savior, the angel's first word to her was, "Rejoice." And that when the wise men came from the east, the Bible says that they rejoiced with exceeding joy to see the child that they were to come and see. The Bible says that the child John the Baptizer, leaped for joy in his own mother's womb when Jesus entered the room. And in fact, the angels in heaven were filled with so much joy when Jesus entered this world that they couldn't contain it to heaven. And they opened up the heavens and they shouted it before the shepherds that were in the fields. They said, "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today has been born to you in the city of David, Christ the Lord." So Jesus entered this world surrounded by all kinds of joy. And it's interesting that the night before his crucifixion, Jesus made his disciples this promise. He said, "I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." So Jesus entered this world with a great deal of joy, and he promised his disciples that while they wept as he died on the cross and was buried, that they would see him again. And the promise is that his disciples would have a joy that no one would be able to take away from them. And in fact, the very first thing that Jesus said to his disciples after he was raised from the dead was, "Rejoice." And they did. In fact, the account of the early disciples in the book of Acts is an account of joy. They ate their food with gladness and joyfulness of heart, Acts chapter 2 tells us. Every page in the book of Acts, you find believers are rejoicing that they get to suffer for the Lord and share in the Lord and speak of the Lord. The book of Acts says on two occasions the disciples were filled with joy. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And so what you see in Scripture is that Jesus entered this world with a great deal of joy. That when He left this world and ascended to the Father, He left us with His joy. And that the early Christians actually experienced that joy of salvation as a part of their regular faith and walk in Christ. But here's the question I've got for you and me. Do we experience the joy of the salvation, of our salvation, today? Well, you might ask, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to rejoice in our salvation? Well, in my own clumsy pursuit of the joy of salvation in my life, one of the most helpful passages to me has been Philippians 4 and verse 4. It, several years ago, was our congregational theme verse. And there the Apostle Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And that is a wonderful passage that helps us understand what it means to rejoice in our salvation. Let me parcel it out a little bit for us. First of all, notice it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm glad of that, because sometimes I don't feel like rejoicing. But it is a command, which means that joy is not the product of my feelings, that joy is the decision I make by faith. It's a command I obey. And that's why it can be such a comprehensive command. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a comprehensive command. And that doesn't mean, though, that a Christian is somebody who is always running around with a smile on their face and that they never get discouraged or depressed. No. In fact, it's interesting. The shortest verse in the Greek Old Testament is 1 Thessalonians, where it says, "Rejoice always." But the shortest verse in the English New Testament is, "Jesus wept." Now, how in the world can both of those be true? How can the Bible admonish us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice? And yet the Bible constantly says that those who are blessed are those who mourn, but also those who rejoice. And the fact of the matter is that both of those things can exist at the same time if we understand the key to rejoicing in our salvation. And here it is. Here's the key to me. Rejoicing in our salvation is learning to rejoice always in the Lord. That's the source of our joy, is the Lord. We don't wait for right things to happen before we are happy. Our joy is always present because it is in the Lord who is always sufficient. And the joy of our salvation is rooted in the Lord and what He has done and in who He is. And because of that, we have a joy that doesn't have to depart. And what that means is that in those moments of sorrow and grief, we reach out by faith and we hold on to those things that are true about Jesus and true about what Jesus has done and true about what Jesus has prepared for us. And so we may chase joy around like a Keystone Cop if we don't learn to find our joy in the Lord. If we are trying to find our joy in our circumstances or in counterfeit sources of joy, like we find our joy in how people feel about us or how our body feels or how many possessions we have or how work is doing or whether or not I have the esteem of others that I want, If we try to find our joy in all of these counterfeit sources of joy, our joy will always be difficult to discover. And it'll always be beyond our reach. But that verse helps us understand how to find joy. That it is a command that we can obey always if it is in the Lord. And so what I'd like to spend a little time this morning looking at is what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Or to put it another way, what does it mean to rejoice in our salvation? And I want to suggest that it begins with this fundamental truth. And that is that we have been forgiven. That is the true source of our joy. If you remember in Acts chapter 8, where there was an Ethiopian eunuch learned about the gospel of Jesus Christ and his opportunity for salvation, that he believed in the Lord Jesus, he was baptized into his name, and the text says that he went on his way rejoicing. One of my favorite is the story of the Philippian jailer, who learns about who Jesus Christ is. And the text says that he believed with all of his household, rejoicing, having believed in God. So when we understand our forgiven state, it is something that brings joy to us. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. It says, whom Jesus you have not yet seen, yet though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, one of the big differences between the joy of the Lord and the joy of the world is what we do with the sin thing. The world says if you really want to be happy, you need to set aside the sin thing. That's some archaic notion that people use to keep people in line and under control. And if you really want to be happy in life, you just do what you want to do. And you don't worry about sin. You don't worry about hurting others. You do what you need to do and you'll be happy. But what the gospel teaches is that that is not the path to happiness. That sin is actually that which destroys our happiness with our own selves, with others around us, and especially with God. And that we don't get better by denying our sin, but that we actually get more joyful by having it forgiven. Remember that Jesus on one occasion sent his disciples out to Israel to preach the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And they had a great response. And they came back very happy that people were so quickly responding to the gospel. And Jesus said to them something I thought was very interesting. He said, do not rejoice that the spirits were subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now, for those 12 men, that was the most exciting thing they'd ever been a part of. To go out with a message and have the towns respond and be able to do miracles, I mean, that was amazing. And Jesus says, that's nothing compared to having your name written in heaven. And I want to ask you, what was the most joyful thing you've ever experienced in life? Maybe some trip you took. Maybe it was when somebody asked you to go out on a date or get married, or maybe it was the arrival of some child, or what was the most joyful thing that you've ever had happen in life? The fact is that being saved, having our sins forgiven, and having fellowship with God is a more joyful experience than all of that. Don't ever feel like you haven't had joy in your life if you're not a Christian. I mean, if you're a Christian. Don't feel like, well, if I just had their life, I'd be more happy. If I just had their work, if I looked like they did, I'd really be happy. No, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have had the happiest experience in life. Now, unfortunately, I don't think we think that way sometimes because we think too lightly of sin. We think that sin is really no big deal. Everybody does bad, and I'm just part of the bad. But the fact is, what the Bible teaches is the truth of creation, and that is that when we sin, we die. And we see it around us every day with people getting sick and people dying. And we see the pain of that. And that is just a taste of the pain of spiritual death. That our sin actually separates us not from this world and our loved ones alone, but that our sin separates us from our God and our Creator, from the source of all that is good for eternity. And that is a description of hell. And what Jesus Christ did upon the cross delivered us from that. And we just took the Lord's Supper today to remind us of the most joyful event of our life. And that is, we've been forgiven. It was David that wrote these words, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." That was a man who committed adultery, and God forgave him. And that was a man who had another person murdered, and God forgave him. And if God could forgive the darkest events in the life of David, and he could say, "I rejoice I am forgiven," you and I can be forgiven as well. Because every one of us have had our dark moments that we wouldn't want anybody else to know about. But God knows them thoroughly. If we're going to rejoice in our salvation, then it begins by understanding that we are forgiven. But having been forgiven, God also then gives us a place of significance in this world. Because we are forgiven, we can have a role of serving the King of Kings. I want to use Mary as an illustration of this. I told you that when Mary was told that she was going to have a baby, though she was a virgin, the angel said it was a joyful thing. Well, it didn't feel like a joyful thing. It felt like a scary thing. It felt like a shameful thing. And yet she came to understand that her role in serving the purposes of God was great joy. And this is what she's saying. When she contemplated the role that God gave her, she said this in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." She can't believe the joy that she gets to participate in the work of God in this world. And it is a joy to know that God doesn't reject us because we look a certain way, our IQ is a certain place, we have a certain amount of money, we have a certain kind of background. You know what? It is amazing that God throughout Scripture has used people like a backwoods fisherman named Peter, and a woman with a bad past named Rahab, and a young person named Daniel, and an old man named Simeon. Because God delights in using all kinds of people to accomplish his purposes. And brothers and sisters in Christ, each of us have in our daily life an opportunity to serve in the purposes of God. And that's a joy. Now, we sometimes don't see it that way. We see our responsibility in our family as a burden. We see our responsibilities at work as difficult. We see our responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes as no big deal. And that's the reason we miss the joy, is because each of those responsibilities and each of those relationships have been given to us by God to serve His purposes in this world. And we ought to be like Mary, who say, "Wow, I can't believe that God is willing to use me to accomplish His purposes where I work and in my family and in my church. And if we see those relationships and responsibilities as joy, then that is something that's with us always. That's the joy of our salvation. We have been saved to serve, and we feel very thankful for that. You know, I think most of our frustrations in life come from us not getting our will done. We're upset because I wanted this and I didn't get it, and I like that and I don't have it. And so we get frustrated. But if our main goal in life is to see God's purposes done in my life and in my world, then we can rejoice. We can even rejoice in our trials and in our suffering. Because as Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2 say, that God can use our suffering to actually mature and to grow our faith. And so that's why we rejoice in suffering. That's why we have joy when we fall into various trials. Why? Because our main goal in life is not our comfort or our happiness. Our main goal in life is to see the purposes of God fulfilled. And if that is our goal, then we have an unending source of joy. And so our greatest love in life needs to be seeing God's purposes fulfilled. Next time that you turn sorrowful or in despair, ask yourself why. Is this because I don't get to do my thing and have my will accomplished? Or ask yourself, is this an area in which God can still accomplish His will? And how can I be a part of it? That becomes the joy of our salvation. And very often this joy, the joy of our salvation, is expressed in our relationship with others, particularly our relationship with other believers. One of the things that sin has done is it has isolated us. It has isolated us from God and has isolated us from others. And part of salvation is the restoration of the isolation that has occurred because of sin. And what God has done is He has plucked us out of sin when He saved us, and He has put us into a relationship with other believers so that we might experience the joy of our salvation in the unity that we experience with others. And many of us are missing this sense, this source of joy in our faith. We don't have much joy, and it's because we're not very connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me read some passages. And as I do, ask yourself, is that how I feel about my brothers and sisters in Christ? The Apostle Paul writes this. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love. Be of one accord and be of one mind with each other. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And here's one of my favorite. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Is it a joy for you to see that brothers and sisters in Christ are growing strong and maturing? That they are experiencing unity with one another, that they are serving one another in love. Paul had an unending source of joy because he rejoiced in God's people. What does it mean to rejoice in our salvation? It means that you rejoice in the Lord's people. We have joy in the Lord's people. And so let me ask you some specifics. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? And when you do, is it a prayer of thanksgiving? When you talk about other believers, how do you talk about them? Is it with joy? When you talk to other believers, Is it to express your love and appreciation for them? Those are all sources of the joy of our salvation. Now, I might want to add one more here, and that is the joy of our salvation also comes from seeing other people saved. When people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they change and they repent of their sins and they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the world may yawn and they may turn the channel. But for you and I, that is a moment of tremendous joy. In fact, Jesus said that when that happens in a person's life, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And we rejoice right along with them. In fact, seeing another person saved, if that's not more joyful to us than watching our favorite sports team win whatever bowl or whatever league series championship they may have, if seeing somebody saved is not more exciting to us than those things, there's probably something wrong with our faith. The joy of our salvation comes from seeing brothers and sisters walk in Christ, live in unity, serving God, and seeing people saved. And finally, the reason we rejoice in our salvation is because of where we're going. We are going home. And no matter how bad things get in this world, that's not how things are going to end. We are going home. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples about how he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die. And there, they were not interested in eating. They were not happy at all. But Jesus gave them this truth that turned their troubled hearts into joy. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believed in God, so believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That will be a day of joy. In fact, the book of Revelation is written to a church that was weary and persecuted. But they didn't have to be a church without joy. And what John does in the book of Revelation is he pulls back the curtain to reveal the preparations that are being made right now in heaven for those who remain faithful. And this is what John wrote. He said there was a voice that came from the throne and it said, "Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Don't let the temporary, selfish problems of this world keep you from rejoicing. Because that's what's going on in heaven right now. Being made ready for us to enter. There was an old hymn in the 12th century that was written called "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee." And there's a line in it that has stuck with me through the years. It goes like this. "Jesus, our only joy is You, as You our prize will be. Jesus, be our glory now and throughout eternity." If Jesus is going to be our joy throughout eternity, then He ought to be our joy here in the now. Our prayer for us is that we might know the joy of our salvation. And if you're here this morning and you haven't experienced that forgiveness of your sins, make today the day that you do that. We've already expressed how that happens. A person needs to believe in what Jesus has done, that His death upon the cross was the means by which God forgives our sins. That's what God has provided. We could not do it ourselves. But then He asked us to repent and to turn towards Him, to His way of thinking and His way of living. And then He calls us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Now, this baptism was for a purpose. It was to have our sins forgiven. And there are a lot of religions that will talk about baptism. It has been a rite or a ritual that many religions have picked up. But it is done for all different kinds of reasons. Some people do it to show that they believe in Jesus. Some to join a local church. But the way that the Bible teaches is that when we have faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and we repent and turn towards Him, that when we are baptized, we are actually uniting with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are forgiven of our sins. And maybe you're here this morning and you were baptized at some point, but it wasn't for the forgiveness of your sins. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to have a false joy. I want you today to have confidence that I have my sins forgiven and I have an unending source of joy. If you need to respond to the gospel, we'd ask for you to do that as we stand and sing.